The reading, if you want to look it up in your Bibles, is taken from 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 to 13. So 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 to 13. In the same way, deacons are to be worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested, and then if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. In the same way, the women are to be worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. A deacon must be faithful to his wife and must manage his children and his household well. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus.
Thanks, Andy, very much indeed. I'm now going to speak a little bit from God's Word on in that passage from 1 Timothy 3. So if you have already lost the place, if you're following it, then it's on page 1192 in the orange Bibles that you've got out. What sort of deacon does Christ Church need in the person of Ed? Both now and wherever it is that the Lord may want him to serve in the future. It's a really important question, this, because what makes good leadership is actually, although it's spoken a lot about, is very little understood and even less well practiced in any sphere, whether that be political, police, and sadly, God's own church. So we're going to need his help, both for me to speak it clearly and for us to understand and to put into practice. So let's pray as we come to God's word together now. The word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. That, Lord, is a scary thought, but we dare to ask that by your Holy Spirit you will do your work in all of us today, and especially that you will help Ed to hear afresh the familiar words of what you will be working towards in him. And we ask that and these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It is great to be back here in Sawston again. It's been 3 years. I was last here on the 1st and 2nd of February in 2020. And that was memorable, both for a shared birthday celebration for Tim and Lucy, but also for a road accident that I had on the way home, which wrote off our new car. I'm hoping that I'll be able to escape this time with less of that kind of issue. Well, let me make a few introductory points before we draw more deeply on 1 Timothy 3, the passage that Andy has read for us. First, it's always worth asking the question why we do things as we do. And I hope you're asking yourselves as we go through this unusual service of admitting Ed as a deacon today, that you're asking those kind of questions. And please do that. When I'm gone, you can ask Ed and Tim yourselves anyway. So do save up questions if I've not got to you today. Secondly, what Anglican Mission in England churches believe is what lies behind today's service. And it's summarized, as I said earlier, in what is known as the Jerusalem Declaration, which was a statement, a restatement by Anglicans from many parts of the world in Jerusalem. I have the privilege of being there on that occasion. when we restated the truths that were coming under significant challenge in our world today, particularly in the West. And it was a very emotional moment for me. I remember as we affirmed the Jerusalem Declaration back in 2008 with people from all over the world, that we reaffirmed the biblical roots of Anglicanism in the face of many who were departing. And that reaffirmation is as relevant today as it was in 2008. Next, in the Ordinal, which is the part of Anglicanism, it's the book that refers to what we're doing today, the admitting or the making of a deacon, the ordaining of a presbyter or the consecration of a bishop. It also says that those who are to be bishops, presbyters, and deacons are to be called, tried, examined, and known to have such qualities as are requisite for the same. That is what we are doing in our service today, and what many of you in Christchurch have been part of. So a number of you have written to affirm that you believe that the requirements of a deacon have been met in Ed. You have heard and had, as a congregation, the opportunity to either affirm or contradict that in previous weeks. So calling, trying, examining, and known to have the qualities as required. And we will be reaffirming that a little bit later on when I finish preaching. But also, we will be committing Ed to the Lord in public prayer, and we'll be doing that. And then, as the Bible often does, with the imposition of hands, the laying on of hands, where someone is approved or admitted by a lawful authority. That is me, and that's what we will be doing as I lay hands on Ed's head. He will be kneeling, not because he's kneeling to me, he's kneeling before the Lord, but probably because he's actually quite tall and I would never reach if he was standing up. Well, one more thing before we dive into the passage. Deacons first emerge in the New Testament, the kind of equivalent of the Old Testament Levites in some form, but without the label. And they don't have that label in Acts chapter 6, but the apostles at that stage were looking for help to enable them to focus on the teaching of the word and the ministry of prayer. And so they asked the people to select 7 men chosen by the wider church of good reputation and of demonstrable godliness. And these 7 men were presented to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. And although these 7 men were chosen to meet very practical needs of a particular time, they included people like Stephen, the first martyr, and Philip, the evangelist, who later on in the Acts explained the gospel to the Ethiopian eunuch. And they were important because, as Acts 6 goes on to say, the word of God continued to increase and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly. Wouldn't it be terrific as a prayer, for nothing else from today, that we were able to pray that as a result of Ed carrying out his duties faithfully, that the word of God continued to increase and the number of disciples, both here in Sawston but further afield, increased greatly, multiplied greatly. Well, what the Jerusalem Declaration, what the Reformation were trying to do is to return us to these biblical roots, and I hope you've seen those elements already today and we'll see them as we go on ahead. But first of all, I asked the question at the beginning, what kind of a deacon should Ed aspire to be? What kind of a deacon does Christchurch, South Cambridgeshire require? What do you need? First of all, Christchurch needs good, godly deacons. Well, we're now into 1 Timothy 3. And 1 Timothy was a letter by the Apostle Paul to Timothy and to the church that Timothy was serving in Ephesus. Timothy was told back in chapter 1, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer. These are the Ephesians. This is the Ephesus, the city in the Eastern Mediterranean that was mentioned regularly in the Acts of the Apostles. It's first mentioned in chapter 18 of Acts, where Paul makes a very brief visit. He doesn't stay, but he promises that if it is God's will, he would return. In chapter 19, he did return and spent 3 years there growing the church. Then in chapter 20, he visits the leaders of the church of Ephesus, again outside Ephesus, but he calls them out to him into a place called Miletus. And amongst other things, he warns them in chapter 20, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. Well, this letter, the letter that we've had read to us in 1 Timothy, is some 6 or 7 years later on. And what Paul warned about in Acts 20 had happened. We have two of them named, Hymenaeus and Alexander, in chapter 1, whom Paul, we're told, had handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. Well, Paul is concerned for the leadership of the churches in Ephesus, which had been discredited by false teaching and by unholiness. And what he wants Timothy, his servant, to do is to ensure that the right kind of leaders are put forward. And therefore, we're told in chapter 5 of 1 Timothy, he is not to be hasty in the laying on of hands. So Timothy is to stay in Ephesus and sort things out. Paul's underlying theme is stated in chapter 3. Although, he says, I hope to come to you soon, I'm writing these instructions so that if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. 1 Timothy 3 talks about the leadership of overseers and deacons. And so in addressing Timothy now and the Ephesians on this subject, he shows us how important good leadership was in Ephesus then and is today here in Sawston. That is why he says in chapter 3 verse 1, he starts by saying, whoever aspires to be an overseer. In other words, if anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. Yes, he is referring to the office of overseer or presbyter, but at the beginning of our passage in verse 8, in the same way, he says, deacons. And Ed, as a deacon in God's church, is addressed here as well as the wider leadership. New Testament church leadership and job descriptions were and are pretty fluid. And we might be concerned at the idea of setting our hearts on being an overseer as being a little bit unhealthily ambitious, maybe. But actually it is showing how important good, godly leadership is. And when it's not done well, as it wasn't clearly by Alexander and Hymenaeus, a lot of damage can be done. Many of the problems of the New Testament churches that we can read about in God's Word were owing to bad leadership. And the same is true today. So this is important not just for Ed, but it is true and important for all of us. It's also important because of the importance of who the church is as we gather here this afternoon on a Saturday. When Paul had addressed the Ephesian leadership on his final visit, he said, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. What he's saying there is that Christchurch is both the work of the Holy Spirit, but has been purchased at the precious price of the blood of Jesus Christ, and it is the church which belongs to God the Father. And in our passage, or just afterwards, the church is referred to as God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. So Christchurch is very precious to God, and therefore it's really important that Ed understands that as he seeks to serve you. Secondly, Ed and Christchurch, good godly leadership starts in Ed's own household. In a sense, when we look at what God says he wants to see in a deacon such as Ed in this passage, the list is actually quite unremarkable. Surely, being worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine and not pursuing dishonest gain should be basic aspirations for all members of the church, not just its leaders. Well, that's precisely it. It's not that we expect higher or different standards of deacons than of others, but leaders do need to be able to exemplify and demonstrate that faithfulness. Notice also, very importantly, that most of the requirements in that list are to do with character, rather than gifts or even doctrinal correctness. Some of you will know that I served for a number of years as the mission director of Crosslinks, the mission society, which has also had a long-standing involvement with Christchurch, South Cambridgeshire. And one of the things I was responsible for doing was the a discernment of who would be right to serve in different church settings around the world. And we concentrated a huge amount on making sure that the people who were going to be sent out were people who were well-equipped, were sound in doctrine, and who taught the truth. But actually, one of the lessons I learned during that experience is that however good and sound our doctrine is, it can be very quickly undermined by an ungodly character. So although in verse 9 it says they must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience, without the Christian character backing it up, Ed can very quickly undermine it. Some of the most brilliant preachers and theologians I've seen have made shipwreck of their ministry by not living godly lives. As Jesus says of them, they preach, but they do not practice. That's precisely what hypocrisy is, and it is disastrous. So in Christchurch, and I as bishop, we need to be helping Ed in this walk of faithfulness with God. It's not natural. And the enemy, Satan, knows how best to undo God's work. And one of the ways is by undermining the leaders and their faithful walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the reason Ed has reached this point today is because of a process of discernment, both in the local church here, but actually over quite a long period of time with the Anglican Mission in England. It was in 2019 that Jonathan Pryke, a minister who's now up in Newcastle, and Pete Jackson from Sheffield, with the input of others, not least from Christchurch in other parts of the country, had an involvement in assessing and discerning whether Ed was right for this ministry. That assessment or testing has been in line with what 1 Timothy 3 says in verse 10. They must first be tested, and then if there's nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. That doesn't mean to say sinless perfection. There's only been one of those. But he must be above reproach, not bringing scandal on the name of the Lord Jesus. I hope you can see how we're seeking to follow that as we go through our ordination service today. Now, the primary arena for this testing is actually in one's household. The same word here in verse 12 as is used of God's church, God's household, in verse 15, and actually earlier in verse 5, of presbyters. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church, God's family? So in verse 12, a deacon must be the husband of but one wife and must manage his children and household well. It really matters, you see, how Ed conducts himself with Kat. She will be the first to see any hypocrisy, and she will be the one who plays the important part of recognizing the warning signs that will be evident to her and may be covered up from the rest of us. So, Ed, you've been tested, and that involved Kat as well, but the process doesn't finish with being admitted as a deacon. As with holiness, it is a continuous process. As Robert Murray McChain said, my people's greatest need is my personal holiness, and that's as true of you as it was of him. Thirdly and finally, the result of Ed serving well in Christchurch is, according to verse 13, gaining an excellent standing and great assurance in his faith in Christ Jesus. The fruit or outcome of faithful service. The Bible is very demanding, but never without an explanation and never without resourcing and incentive. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. The name deacon is from the word to serve, or a servant. It is a lowly title. So Ed, in being made a deacon today, is on his way down. Presbyters, like Tim, are lower still, and bishops, like me, are right at the bottom of the heap. We often think perhaps of a pyramid with the person who's leading at the top. But actually, this is an inverted pyramid with the people at the bottom seeking to serve everyone else. Service is the primary characteristic of the deacon, as we follow the supreme deacon, the Lord Jesus Christ, who said this: you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lorded over them, and their high officials exercised authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, your deacon. Whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, deaconed, but to serve, to deacon, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So if Ed serves and deacons faithfully, the reward will be great confidence and assurance in his faith in Christ Jesus. And he will also gain a good standing in the communities he serves, his family, God's family, and the wider community here in Sawston. I think we can ask that today in our prayers that would indeed be the case. So in conclusion, Christchurch South Cambridgeshire, as God's family, needs good, godly leaders. It starts behind Ed's front door in his own household. It is rewarded with assurance of following the great deacon and a good reputation among those being served. And why is this so vital? Because it's through the church, as Paul tells us, that the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Christchurch is God's chosen way of drawing a needy world to himself. Why? For God wants all people, we're told in chapter 2 of 1 Timothy, wants all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. I hope that gives you a little bit of an orientation as to what we're doing today and why we're doing it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for laying out what it is that you require in the church that is so precious to you. And we pray today, as we will continue to pray, that Ed and Tim and others would serve your people here in Sawston to the glory of your name and to the extension of your kingdom in this place. For his name's sake, amen. So we're now going to come back to our service. So just let me find my place here. We're going to sing again. We're going to sing Be Thou My Vision, a very familiar hymn, after which we will start the examination.